By and large, we're expositional. We just go through the whole thing. But every once in a while, we take a slight detour. And this is one of those every once in a whiles. I was reading this last week, and I was reading through Timothy and Titus. I read those books, and it's not that impressive. They're not that big. And this one stuck out to me, 1 Timothy 4:11. And it's one of those times when, I don't know about you, but sometimes you read the word and you'd be in the middle of it, and all of a sudden there'll be a finger come out of the front of that page and go boom, boom, boom in your head. And you're like, oh, okay, I guess that's for me. Well, this was for me. It says, "These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Reading, exhortation, and doctrine. And I'm praying about that. I'm like, okay, Lord, what do you, you know, we do that, right? I mean, we read through, we go through the whole Bible, right? We pray, we exhort, we study for doctrine's sake. And what really, I guess, what I was thinking about was sort of a state of the union or a state of the church. You know, we have been, how long has it been since we started? When did we first start? Is it August of 2003? So it's been like 3.5 years, right? 3.5 years since we first started. When we first started, we were a Thursday night Bible study, started in the book of Romans, and we've covered a lot of ground. And our focus has been on the Word. If you've been here for any length of time, you know that. That has been our focus, on teaching the Word, teaching the Word, teaching the Word. Because I still firmly believe that it's in through teaching of the Word that people are changed. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That's what we do. So, you know, the Scripture is pretty clear in a bunch of different places. It's good for a man to examine himself or a woman to examine herself and see where you stand. You know, if Paul talks about judging yourself so that you don't have to be judged, that, you know, if you should take stock and do an evaluation. So I thought about it a little bit, and I wanted to hit a few places. We're eventually going to be in Titus, but look at Colossians chapter 3 for just a second. What should it look like if you are focusing on the Word? Because we go through a lot of Scripture, okay? And that's a good thing. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says this: "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." And we're supposed to let His Word dwell in us, and it needs to be more than just something we hear, but something that we apply. And the idea is, okay, well, what does that look like? Because we talk about, well, you know, different churches have different emphases, different focuses. I know for me, for this one, it's supposed to be the Word. And so, okay, if your focus is on the Word, what should that look like? If we are actually men and women who are in the Word, who are listening to the Word, who are letting it sink in and apply, what should it look like? Well, he goes on, and he gives an idea of what it should look like for the Word to dwell in you richly. He said, "You should be teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and to the Father by him." So you should be just bursting forth with song. You should be doing whatever you do unto the Lord. And then he says this. He says, this is how that should play out if the Word is dwelling in you richly. "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them." Be not bitter against them. "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as man-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." And Paul tells his church at Colossae, if you are in the Word, if you are really in the Word and you're applying it, this is what it should look like. The songs, the praises to God should be just coming forth out of you. You should be doing everything you do in His name, which means well, you can't just say it in his name. You know, you can, you know, I could say I went out and robbed the bank in the name of Jesus, and just because I said it was in the name of Jesus wouldn't really make it in his name. In his name means under the authority or under the direction. And he says, that should play out practically in your lives so that the wives are submissive, the husbands are loving, the children are obedient, the fathers aren't ticking off their kids, servants, which would be employees or teachers, students, however you want to look at it, are obedient to their masters, and that whatever you're doing, you do it heartily. That's what it should look like. And I thought it'd be interesting for us to take a look at that tonight. Now, conversely, one of the things I learned this week that I thought was kind of neat, there are a lot of churches who say, well, you guys' focus is wrong. It's on the Word. It needs to be on the Holy Spirit. Your focus should be on the Holy Spirit, because it is the Holy Spirit that drives the churches, empowers believers. That's got to be what the focus is. Okay, let's say that you were a person who was filled with the Holy Spirit. What would that look like in your life? Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Because Paul tells the church in Ephesus what it looks like if the Holy Spirit is in them instead of the Word. He says this, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And he shows what that looks like. If you're filled with the Spirit, you should be speaking to yourselves in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You should be singing songs. You should be giving thanks. Submitting yourselves one to another. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, wives, you should be submissive to your husbands. You drop down a few verses to verse 25. Husbands, you should be loving your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Children, you should be obedient to your parents, for this is right. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Don't be ticking off your kids. Verse 5 of chapter 6. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. It's the same list. If you are applying the Word of God to your life, it should look exactly like what happens if the Holy Spirit is operating in your life. Both things should be the same. So in the idea of speaking doctrine and taking a look at how we are doing, I thought it would be worthwhile to go through Titus chapter 2. I have been personally, maybe stung a little bit by going through this chapter. And so it's only fair that you can go through it with me and, you know, look, I'm not saying this is all of you or not all of you. Prayerfully consider this, and if the Lord stings you in a particular place saying, you're not doing it there, or if he tells you, hey, you're really doing great in that area, good, God bless you. But by and large, this is the instruction to the various age groups and types of people that are in the church. This is how we should be doing. If we are truly all about the Word, because, you know, we are, since we have started in those 3.5 years, we've done 25 of the 27 books in the New Testament, and we're working on the last two. We've done six, the first six books of the Old Testament, we're halfway through the seventh, and we're going to keep plowing through it. My goal is to get through as much as possible, preferably all, unless we're raptured, in which case, that's fine with me, then I'll know it perfectly. But until then, that's what we're about. But are we just coming in here and hearing it? Am I just coming in here and saying it? Or are we really applying it and living out what it says? This is Titus chapter 2 is what we're going to go through. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. And again, this was written by Paul to Titus, his young protege, as he went out and oversaw some churches that were planted. And Titus is a younger guy. He's not an old fella. And he's telling him, this is what I want things to look like. This is how I want you to act. And he echoes what I read at the very beginning about Paul's charge to Timothy about give attendance to reading and to doctrine. And he starts this out to Titus, same idea, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. You speak the things which become sound doctrine. And it's interesting because sound doctrine is more than just a head knowledge. There should be that become, it means fitting, is it. Conspicuously evident is the idea. If you actually believe what is right, there should be some conspicuous evidence in the life of the believer what that looks like. And as we go down through this, remember, you know, all of these things to be or do what's commanded here of us as believers, it takes two things. One, it takes the empowering of the Holy Spirit because we're losers and we can't do it. You can't do it of your own. You absolutely can't. But you have to also understand that God is the one who is authoring this and commanding us to do it. And he never commands you anything that he is not going to give you the power to do, But it also requires a conscious decision on your part. Because, you know, he's not, you're not going to be Pinocchio. I got no strings at all. You know, you can't just wake up in the morning and expect him to be, you know, like putting a hand inside of a puppet.
Ooh,
I'm holy. You know, you can't do that. It requires you giving your will over and allowing him to move you as well and dying to yourself. And so this is what he says. These are the things that are conspicuous of sound doctrine. If you actually have sound doctrine, this is what it'll be. It'll be befitting. It will look like this. And he starts out with the old guys, verse 2. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. All right, let's look at that. The aged men. And, there's two ways you can look at this. One, it certainly is physical age. If you're an older guy, that's great. But within Christianity, you could be 90 years old and been saved yesterday. So you might be older physically, and you certainly learned some things from that. But spiritually, you might be quite young. Otherwise, like conversely, you could have been saved since you're two, like really saved, or since you were old enough to know better, and have lived it and grown. And you could be a young guy who was really old in the faith. I mean, some of my guys that I consider some of my fathers in the faith are younger than I am by far. Because, and it's not even that I've probably been saved longer than they have, but because of the growth in their life, it's not an age type thing. But certainly, either way, whether you're an old guy or whether you're a young guy who's been saved for a long time, if you're one of the spiritual elders, you should be sober. And sober means not drunk, for one. That's pretty clear. But, you know, drunkenness in general is, I mean, you know, all of the stupid terms that we come up with for being drunk. I was blasted, blitzed, bombed, blunted, numbed, slammed, whatever. I mean, there's 6 million of them. I can't think of them all. Probably because I was too many times. But the truth is, it all talks about a dulling of the senses. It talks about a lack of awareness to what's going on around you. The reason why so many, they really frown upon drunk drivers is you just kind of lose track of everything. And you have a tendency to run into stuff and not pay attention to street signs anymore and not see the warnings and just cream other people because you're not aware of what's going on. And the mark of an older man, first of all, should be that he's sober. He's paying attention. He's looking around. He's grave. It doesn't mean he's in the grave, and it doesn't mean that he's miserable, because sometimes, you know, we get that impression that to really be a Christian, you need to be, a really spiritual person is the... If you ever look at all of those paintings from, like, you look at what the pilgrims and whoever come over here, they're always in black and white. The really spiritual preachers, they weigh nothing. You know, they got no body fat because they never eat because they're just miserable all the time and they're just fasting and they're so holy. That's not what it's talking about at all. It means actually honorable in character. The sign of an older man, especially an older man in the Lord, should be honorable character. It just goes without saying. Not only that, but you should be temperate. Temperate. It means... And it's funny because this word gets used several times in this passage for different groups. It means self-controlled. Literally, it means curbing your desires. You know, hopefully, as you grow in the Lord, and especially as you get older, you've maybe come to grips with the areas that you're weak, and you actually start to rein back your flesh where it wants to go in areas it shouldn't. And this is something, look, a younger guy, you're aspiring to be an older guy, at least in the Lord. You might not be really looking forward to when you're old, but at least spiritually old. Well, that's one of the marks, is that you are able to curb your desires, that you are sound in the faith. It means uncorrupt doctrinally. And, you know, look, in all of these things, it's for the young men as well. It doesn't mean that you have everything nailed down perfectly, because you never will. You never will. You always, as you grow in the Lord, will get further and closer into Him, and you'll look back and say, I can't believe I believed that back then. That was so stupid. And that caused me to do some really stupid things, and I was wrong. The more you learn, I mean, you're not going to get it perfect. And I don't think He expects you to get it perfect. If He expected you to get it perfect, He would have laid it out in such a way that there wouldn't be any question about what anything means in the Scripture. You ever notice that? That you can go to the Bible, and it's like, well... What does it look like to be a husband? Where's the husband chapter? Well, there isn't a husband chapter. There's some here it talks about in one place, some over here, some over there. What's it like to raise kids? Well, I hope you got a concordance, because there's a lot of places that talks about that. It's not all laid out like you would want in a reference guide. Probably partially because if you it was laid out that way. The only time you'd crack it is when you were looking for a particular thing. The most worn out page would be the index, and you'd just go to the one section. No, he wants you to go through the whole thing because it all plays together. But still, sound in the faith. You know, as you grow in the Lord, you should not be. We're told that the children in the faith in other places are those who are blown by every wind of doctrine. As you grow, you should pretty much, it should start to ring clear to you when somebody's wacko. You turn on, you know, the Christian television, Christian comedy channel there, and you hear some of those guys that are just out to lunch. You should start to go, boys, that's really stupid when you stop and think about what he's saying. You know, you don't get caught up in the hype, but you actually, no, because I remember it says over here, and oh, yeah, I've read about that. No, that's not right. That stuff, you should be uncorrupt doctrinally. You should have charity. The word there is love. It's agape. And you know what? If you're going to grow up and be older in the Lord, absolutely, you need that divine love. The word there, agape, is divine love. It's the love that is completely undeserved. It's what God has for us, like, you know, you completely don't deserve it, but I love you anyway. You want to grow old in the Lord, you're going to need a lot of that, because there's going to be people like us that you're going to have to deal with, and you're going to need that love that makes no sense and they don't deserve, but you know what? If I'm going to be part of my family, if this is going to be part of my family of believers, I got to have agape love. And the last one is patience, impatience. And that's nothing that, you know, most people don't want patience. Or they want patience and they want it right now, but they don't want to get patience. The word patience there is actually endurance. And that is something that should come as you grow and get older in the Lord. Any of you guys ever watch, I don't know about you, I have a daughter who gets up at weird hours and things, so sometimes I find myself late at night trying to find something to watch, which is usually pretty slim pickings. But on one of the second or third ESPN channels, they have the World's Strongest Man competition. You ever watch that? And they have these bizarre, crazy events where they're, you know, pulling a car, they're lifting these huge balls and stacking them up. I mean, just stupid events. Well, they had this one. It was called Fingles Fingers. And they have these long metal poles that, I mean, they're, you know, that big around, and they're hugely long, and they're on a hinge on the ground. And the guy has to go and pick one up and then walk his way up it and stand it up and knock it over and then grab the next one. And they get progressively harder. They start at 440 pounds and the last one weighs 660 pounds. And so as you go down, you start, you're picking one of these things and you walk it forward and then it tips over and then you run to the next one. And there's usually guys competing head to head. It's a timed event, you know. But the idea is to get them all. And the thing is, the more you go, the tireder you get and the heavier they are. And so I remember I turned it on one night. And they have two guys competing in that. And normally, the guys in that, they're all in their late 20s, and they're just ripped. You know, they just look like Arnold before he was the Saginator there, you know, when he was still buff. And there's two guys going at it, and one of them is like over 50 years old. He's 50 years old. And at this point, he's got mass, but he's got no definition. You know, he just looks like a big bag of something. But he's got a lot of size to him, you know, and he's been competing in this event for however many years. And so, and he's facing some young guy who's about 6'4" and looks like he was carved out of a rock, you know. So they bing, 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 and the young guy grabs that first one, boom, and he's just over that one. The old guy, up it goes, you know. By the third finger, the old guy's still going slower, the young guy's done, and he's just, he's sucking wind, and he's, because you got all that muscle mass and you got all that definition. Well, it takes a lot of energy, a lot of oxygen, and he's got nothing. And there's the old guy. He knows his body, okay? He's been inside that big bag for a long time, and he knows exactly how to work it, how to position it. He's not the fastest guy on the block, but he pulled all five of those fingers over. And that young guy's going, and he just felt stupid because the old guy just blew him away. Guy's twice his age, and he doesn't look anything like him, and yet he wins because he's got endurance. He knows himself. He knows his weaknesses. He knows his strength, and he cleans them out. And that's what it's supposed to be. As you grow in the Lord, you should be becoming familiar with the areas when you're weak and the areas where you're strong, which means you stay away from the stuff that's going to kill you, because you know, I can't watch that, I can't listen to that, I can't go there, I can't be around that person, I can't do this, because you know, it brings me to a place I don't want to be. I've fallen there in the past. I got to work where my strengths are. I got to, and that's endurance, and that is what an older man in the faith is supposed to look like. That's what we're charged. And so if that's you, if you're an older guy in the faith, look at the list. How you doing? The aged women, likewise, the seasoned women, seasoned, old is not nice, aged, it's like a wine or a cheese, it's aged, it's aromatic. Likewise, in the same way, it's similar for the older woman as it is for the older men, that they be in behavior. Behavior matters, you know, because what you believe doesn't mean anything to me if it doesn't match up with what you do. Your behavior should become holiness. Things that are set apart, things that are sacred is really what it means. Befitting sacred things. Your behavior should become holiness. Doesn't mean you have to act old. But it does mean you have to act like the foolishness of youth isn't really clinging to you anymore. There's nothing sadder than seeing an old woman who's trying to act young and who's, in doing that, thinking that acting young is acting trampy or acting stupid. That's just, it's not funny, it's sad. Unfortunately, we see a lot of that. But if you're going to be a woman which is becoming sound doctrine, you should have behavior that becomes holiness. Not a false accuser. The word in the Greek there is diabolos, the devil. it's really what it is, a slanderer, false accuser. It's interesting, when you look at Paul's letter to Timothy, the first one, 1 Timothy 5, he's dealing with a section with Timothy because they had within the church, they had widows who were coming in and the church was taking care of them and they would take women of a certain age and if they were widows, they had no means of support, they would help support them at the church. But he was given some rules and he's like, first of all, I don't want you taking anybody under 60 because if they're under 60, they should be out either working, married, doing something else. They should. But if you do take them in, and he was given some ideas about how they shouldn't be. He was talking about the ones you don't want to take, and he says this in 1 Timothy 5:13. And withal they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies. And the definition of that word busybodies is busy about trifles or small things, and neglectful of important matters. Especially busy about other people's business. And he says, they are speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger woman marry, bear children, guide the house, and give no occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. You know, it's an area that concerns me greatly. Because it's extremely brutal on the subjects of it when there is a lot of talking, and you know, a lot of talking can get done. Gossip in Christian circles becomes the prayer chain. You know, we don't have a gossip chain here at the church. I found out some dirt. I need 20 people to call so that I can tell them about it so that they'll pray. No, you know what? No. And truthfully, gossip, the definition of gossip is if you're not the part of the problem and you're not part of the direct solution to the problem, you got no business talking about it. You know, we live in a busted world with messed up people, and some of those messed up people come here because we're a hospital, that's where the church is. And some of that stuff happens, and sometimes you find out about it because somebody will come to you and they'll say, I'm having this problem, would you pray for me, or what do I do? And if they come to you, then pray with them, but it doesn't need to be spread all around. You know, I've had things that I've struggled with or fallen in the past, you know, and I'm glad everybody doesn't know that. You know, I have people that come to me for prayer. I don't tell everybody that. I don't want to tell everybody what your problems are because the idea is to help you get by it, and that's part of what my job is. But, you know, let's make sure that we are not running from house to house talking about everybody's problems because that's not spiritual. It may seem spiritual. Giving advice may seem spiritual. I give very little advice. I don't like to give advice. I really like to say, what does the Bible say? Let's pray about it, and maybe God will help. Because I got nothing my own. I used to think I had a lot to say. And then some of you guys had some really serious problems, and I didn't have a clue. I found out, you know what? In fact, I started having serious problems. I didn't have a clue about my own, really. And it's like, you know, I used to think I knew a lot. And the farther I go, the less I know. The only thing I know for sure is that he knows, and what he said is true. So I can tell you, are you reading what he said? Are you doing it? And let's ask him to fix your problem, because I can't fix you, or I can't fix your spouse, or I can't fix your kids. Let me pray for you. And that really should be, because if not, if we are tattling, if we're going from house to house, if we're gossiping, just like it said there in Timothy, we don't want to give any occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. And that's what'll happen. That's what'll happen. Not only that, not false accusers, not given to much wine. Knowing some of your husbands, maybe given to a little wine, but not a lot. I mean, and look, not given to much wine, it literally means don't be a slave, don't be in bondage to it. I'm not all legalistic about wine. I know for me personally, it's not allowed. I've been told, don't do it. You can't do it because you'll send a mixed message. And you need to consider whether or not you have that liberty. That's between you and God. Can't be drunk, says that plain as day, no way around that. And, you know, do you really want to say, well, what's drunk? Is a buzz drunk? Is two glasses three? Court, you know, I mean, whatever it is for you, I don't be given to it. Don't be in bondage to it. Teachers of good things. And, you know, for the older ladies especially, I got to ask you, first of all, are you a teacher? There's a lot, look around, there's a lot even here, and then we're not super packed tonight, but there's a lot of younger ladies. Some of you older ladies have been through a lot. Are you actually teaching and pouring yourself into the younger ones? Are you explaining to them, you know, what type of man to marry or what type of man to run like the wind from? Because you know, it's going to give a list of things you should be teaching. But you should be teaching because, truthfully, that's part of your job. You know, you're part of this fellowship and they look up to you. They want to look up to you. I know I want to look up to the older men and in the same way the younger guys want to look up to me. And that's, you want to find somebody who's doing it right. You want to see it. And they're going to learn from you. What are they learning from you? Are you actually pouring yourself in? That's part of your job. We are the body of Christ. We're supposed to minister to one another. The stuff you're supposed to be teaching them, it says in verse 4, that they, these are the older women, may teach the young women to be, look at that, sober. Again, to be sober. In the word sober there, it's a little different than the one used above. It's actually a disciple. A disciplined one. That's what a disciple is. A disciple is somebody who disciplined themselves. You older ladies, because, you know, when you're young, you think you know it all, and you got all kinds of energy, and especially when you got really little kids, and they don't really give you a whole lot of mental stimulation, let's be honest. If you're stuck in the house all day with a little child, that, you know, you need more than that. I need adult conversation, and my husband has three words a day and he uses two of them at work, so I only get when he gets home, you know. And so you want to go out And yet, a disciplined one is somebody who's sober, who's got their eyes open, they're seeing what the important stuff is. Look what you're supposed to teach them, to love their husbands. The word is philandros. It's sort of like philander, only not exactly, because it's singular. It's a lover of man. You're supposed to be affectionate with your husband. You're supposed to actually like your husband. It's not agape like divine love, like he's such a loser, I got to be divine to even love him. No, it's... You're supposed to enjoy and be affectionate with your husband. You're supposed to like your husband. And sometimes you need to be taught that. Because you know what? Sometimes your wife is hard to like. I'm getting to you in a minute, younger guys. But younger, sometimes your wife is hard. Your husbands are hard. I mean, sometimes it's hard. You know, confused here. Sometimes husbands and wives are both hard to like. And yet, a disciplined one trains themselves to love their husband. To actually enjoy him. Not only that, but to love their children. And that's not the agape love either. It's the maternal. It's fond of. And a good question to ask yourself, and I know this is a conversation I've had with my wife many times, and she would tell you, be the first one to tell you, especially when she was early on with just a couple of them, she didn't enjoy her kids. She didn't want to be around her kids. She didn't like hanging out with her. I mean, she had the kids, but it was not looking to enjoy her kids, it was looking to avoid her kids and find opportunities to go get with other ladies and fellowship and just sort of let the kids do their thing and keep them corralled so they don't kill each other. And but you know, I it's my duty, it's my job. Well, if you are a disciplined one, if you are actually becoming sound doctrine, you're going to actually learn to force yourself, be disciplined to enjoy your children, which means sitting on the floor and playing old maid. Again, or, you know, I don't know, stacking the blocks or whatever it is your kids like to do. That's part of what you're called to do. And it's not explicitly said there, but men, we need to actually enjoy our children. Not just enjoy their silence when we get home, but in actually get to know them. And, you know, the saddest thing in the world is to see a girl in her teens whose dad never had time for her, because she'll find some guy who will, and he won't have the same motives that you do. And it's a little late at that point to try to be dad when she suddenly talks about the things that you enjoy. If you actually be her dad when she's little, and you don't enjoy those things, she's going to know that you love her, regardless of what her interests are. And then when she gets to be older, she's not going to be looking for the first guy who show her any bit of affection to cling to. And for both mothers and fathers, that we need to be lovers of our children. Not only that, more for you ladies. To be discreet means self-controlled. Control yourself. If you can't handle a chocolate, don't have it in the house. Okay, no. I'm joking, all right? It was just a joke. Self-control, you know, speaks for itself. Chaste. It means clean, innocent, pure. Some of those novels, I don't know how you can read those and be pure. Fabio on the front cover. I don't see it. I don't see it. Clean. Keepers at home. Not keepers of the van on the way to somebody else's home, not keepers of the roads, but actually keepers at the home. And look, some of you have to work. That's the way it is. That's okay. The word where it says keepers of the home, it means domestically inclined. Some of you have to work. It doesn't mean you're horrible for having to work. It actually means you've got a bigger job because now you have to be domestically inclined and yet you have to stay outside and do some stuff too. But, you know, good question to ask yourself, ladies. Is your heart really there in making your house a home? Because I can tell you this. I need it big time. I need it when I come out of here. I need it when I get out of my job. Your husband needs it. He needs a safe place. He needs a place where he can come home to, and it's a home, and he feels comfortable. Doesn't mean it's immaculate. My house is not. I would be disturbed if it was, to be honest with you, because I'm not immaculate, and I don't want it picked up all the time. I want it to be comfortable. But I want it to be a safe place. I want it to be a place where I can come home. You know, if your husband wants it to be immaculate, okay, make it immaculate. Or show him the things that he can do to help it be immaculate. If your husband doesn't care about that, he wants it to be something else, make it that. But your kids need to feel like it's a home. Your husband needs to. I know, you know, a lot of times we have to say no to things. Sometimes I used to, when we were younger, we were first married, especially before we got my youngest daughter who has higher maintenance needs, we had people over all the time. I loved it. I did the college and career down at Calvary in Orrington before we came up here. We had kids over every Friday night. They'd be there until, you know, 2, 3 in the morning. Loved it. Enjoyed it. Have couples over 2-3 times a week. And it's great. It was awesome. It was fun. But that's, I can't do that anymore. In order, especially my wife has got to the point where she has realized, if he is going to be there and do that, I need to make sure that this place is safe for him when he gets home. I have to make it a home. I have to be, my heart has to be in the house. And, you know, that wasn't natural for her, but it is now. The Lord has changed her. And I know your husbands will appreciate it. And if it's something that you have to juggle with the job, it means that you have to be more diligent about it. You have to be more disciplined. Love your kids. Be discreet. Keepers at home. Good. It's good-natured. It's pleasant. Be pleasant. Everybody likes a pleasant wife. Especially when your husband has a tendency to make you unpleasant. Be pleasant. I know it's hard. Look, I didn't say it was easy. I told you, you need the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, forget about, you know, Holy Spirit to come in here and be spiritual at church. You need far more Holy Spirit to go home and be happy and nice to your husband, especially given your husband, than you ever do to be spiritual at church. It's the truth. I need it more. I can come up here and play an act, and you can think I was real spiritual, but, you know, if I go home and I turn into Dr. Hyde and lose it with my kids, oh, I'm real spiritual, aren't I? Good. Obedient to their own husbands. Obedient to their own husbands. Not to somebody else's. It means under authority, okay? And it's a willing thing. A guy does not get to take authority over a woman. You don't have that right. A woman gives authority. And to be honest with you, throughout the scriptures, that is the picture of faith. The person who willingly submits to authority. Jesus willingly submitted to the Father in everything. He's the only guy who lived perfect. The only guy that Jesus ever marveled at his faith was a centurion who said, "Would you just speak and heal my servant? I know he's bad, and I know you can do it. You don't even have to come to my house, because I know you're in submission to authority. I can see it. I'm a soldier. I'm in submission to Caesar, and because I'm in submission, if I say something, it happens, and I see who you're submitted to. So would you just say the word?" And Jesus, I have never seen anybody who has that kind of faith. And don't forget all the Jews. This was a Gentile centurion who got it. And, you know, when we get ready to do weddings, part of the counseling is to say, you understand, you know, part of the call of being a wife is submitting to authority. You have to pick a guy that you're willing to say, I'm going to let you lead me. So you want to make sure it's somebody that you can actually follow. Because now you have the chance to say whether or not you're going to. Once you've made it, it's not an easy thing, you know. Again, and we're supposed to love our wives, even if you're unlovable. We're supposed to die to our wives. But all of these things, and look, I went through the loving your wives and all of that. There was no if clauses. Did you notice that? It doesn't say, wives, submit to your husbands if he's worth submitting to. It doesn't say, husbands, love your wives if she's extremely lovable and pretty. It doesn't say that at all. Even if she's good-natured or she's bad-natured and she's a bitter old hag, love her anyways. Because that's, I'm sorry, look, listen, no, it just doesn't apply to you. It's for the tape. Someone might be listening on the tape. And there's no conditional clauses in there. It's not dependent upon the other person. Because sometimes, especially depending on where you come into, you might be saved and your spouse is not. Or you might be closer with the Lord than your spouse is. And they might be really messed up. And they might not ever change. I wish I could say they always do, but they don't always change. Because it requires an act of their will. And if they're not willing to change, God is not going to force them. But whether he forces them or not, whatever happens with them, his command to you doesn't change. And there will be no peace for you if you were living outside of what his command is for you. And so, certainly, choose well. Choose well. And if you're already there, submit, because there's no peace outside of that, I'll tell you, husbands or wives. And you do all of those things that the word of God be not blasphemed. Because I'll tell you, if we're blowing it in those areas, it will be. Calvary Chapel in general, our church in particular here, I guess in this town, that is one of our hallmarks. And anybody who's been here knows that's what we do. We're proud of that. We teach through the whole word. We're the Bible Christians. Okay. Well, how does that play out to everybody who watches your life? Because if we're blowing it in those areas, they're going to say, yeah, that works real good, doesn't it? And it will be blasphemed. We don't want the word of God to be blasphemed because of our actions. There is a responsibility that comes from saying that we believe it. Look it off the ladies. Young men, likewise, in the same way, exhort to be sober-minded. Imagine that. Sober again. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Circumspectly means looking around with your head up. Walk around like you actually are paying attention. Because you don't usually, I don't know, when I was younger, it was just like I saw one thing, which is me and my life, and I was the center of the universe. Forget what they taught me in science class. It all revolved around me, and I didn't think about anything else, the consequences of my actions on anyone else. But part of being a spiritual young man is walking soberly, looking around, paying attention. In all things, and that's in all things, showing yourself a pattern of good works. And I tell you what, if you walk like that, showing yourself a pattern, if you are an example to everybody, if you walk half decent as a young man, you will stand out like a sore thumb. Because most of the world is not. And if you even vaguely imitate Jesus Christ in your life as a young guy, people are going to look at you like there is something different about him. I don't know what it is. Because most young men don't. And so you're supposed to be a pattern. You're supposed to live in such a way, even as a young guy, that everybody else looks at you and says, that's how it's supposed to be done. In doctrine, again, you should have doctrine. You should be learning. You should be studying. You should be reading so that you can understand, because doctrine affects actions. In your doctrine, like the older men who need to be sound in the faith, your doctrine needs to show uncorruptness, purity. Gravity, it should be an honest thing. Insincerity, which means genuine, not hypocritical. Because there's way too many of them already. So for younger guys, you need to be honest and truthful. Which means be honest about struggling. Don't pretend like, oh, I never struggle. I am super Christian. Junior, super Christian boy. Because I'm the young man. No, it needs to be real. It needs to be truthful. You should have sound speech that cannot be condemned. Literally, healthy words that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And then moving on to the work/school environment. Exhort servants to be obedient unto your own masters. Literally, subject yourselves and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Don't be running your mouth, but be obedient. If you take a job for somebody, do what they tell you to do. Not purloining means embezzling. Don't be ripping them off. But showing all good fidelity. Be faithful. In the same way that if you were a pattern for good works as a young man, you will stand out. If you were an employee who is actually faithful and does what you're promised, you don't even have to do extra. Just do what they ask you to do. You know, you'd be surprised how much an employer will promote and love an employee who just does what they're told. I don't even want you to do extra. I just want you to do what I ask you, because most people don't. We're lazy. And it will stand out. Because, and this is what it is for all of this stuff, it really is summed up right here in verse 10, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Literally, to be the garnish, to be the eye candy. Fashion in our day is very interesting. It seems like it's all about drawing attention. And you can tell what areas a particular person thinks are their best traits by what they wear and how they do it. You know, a woman who is really proud of her midsection in our age will wear a shirt that shows it to me, and then she'll drill a hole in her belly button and put something shiny right there to make sure that my eye, like a fish, goes right down there. Or just in case I'm walking away, she'll get a tattoo on her lower back, or she'll get something written on the butt of her jeans or her sweatpants so that my eyes are drawn there. Because that's what happens, is the garnish. It's the thing, you know, it's like, look at me here. You know, you wear stuff that kind of hides the bad areas, and you wear stuff that draws your attention to the good. We do it in everything. We do it in, you know, at the buffet line. We put the pretty things around the stuff we want people to notice. We put decorations on the areas we want them to see. We put earrings if we want them to keep, look up, don't go below the neck. Keep your, you know, put earrings here, something flashy on the head, you know, whatever to draw. That's what it is. It's garnish. And it is, it's not supposed to be the thing. It's just the thing that's supposed to get your attention a little bit. Well, all of these things in the life of a believer is what draws attention to our God and to our doctrine. And the question is the thing that your life is doing, is it drawing attention to it the way you want it drawn? I don't usually quote too much out of Ecclesiastes, because it's written by a guy who's in open rebellion to God, by and large. But there's an interesting verse in there, Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1. This is Solomon in his worldly wisdom. He says, "Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor." And what he's saying is, you know, you can have something that is supposed to be healing. It is supposed to be the thing that helps. But if there's dead flies in it, it'll stink and it'll drive you away from the thing that's supposed to help. In the same way, if you have a relationship with Christ. I mean, I know my desire is that people who don't know the Lord will come to be saved. That whatever it is we do here and in our lives will bring people to know the Lord. Because I know I was lost helplessly, hopelessly without Him. And now that I have in my life, I want other people to experience that. And the garnish of our life is our actions, is our behavior. And if the garnish of our life is, pardon my language, crap, then it's going to pollute the doctrine of God. But if the garnish of our life is soberness, if it's temperance, if it's meekness, if it's self-control, if it's being lovers of our children and lovers of our husbands, if it's being lovers of our wives, if it's being uncorrupt in doctrine, if it's all of those things, then we're going to be like the eye candy that draws people to Christ. And they're going to see us and they're going to say, "I don't know what you have, but I want it. Tell me about your God. What does it look like?" But conversely, if they look at our life and it doesn't match what we say we believe, they're going to know. People aren't stupid. They know. They know. And so, well, let's make sure that what we're doing is adorning the doctrine of our God. Because, and we'll just buzz through the end of this chapter, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." And it's that grace that he said is teaching us in verse 12, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we all should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of a great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. That's us, we're peculiar. Zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. It is our job as believers, as part of a family, as part of a body, to exhort one another, to rebuke one another, to lovingly, in meekness, considering ourselves and knowing that we're losers. When we see people who claim to have a relationship with God going way out in left field, we have to realize, look, what they're doing, and maybe they don't see it, I better lovingly tell them, you know what? When you act like that, this is what people hear. I know you think that kind of joking is funny, but when people hear that, it really turns them away from Christ, and it's given the wrong impression. You know what? Your family is bizarrely out of control, and you can tell me you love Jesus and you know a lot spiritually, but everybody looks at you and they think, whatever you got, I don't want, or whatever thing it is. And you know, I would just encourage all of you. I know I have been doing that this last week, and I will continue to do it, and the Lord has certainly stung me in a couple areas. And we need to be patterned of good work. We need to make sure that our doctrine matches up. And lovingly, we need to help one another. You know, this is a team event to some degree. Certainly we all stand before our master. But in the same way, it's an endurance course. So that's kind of what the Lord had on my heart. You know, and so let's just pray and... Let's pray and commit ourselves to being the men and women that the Lord would have us to be, okay? Lord, I don't understand, Lord, why you are so patient, so kind to people like us. Lord, why you would save us, forgive us our sins, I have no idea. I'm so glad that you did. Now, Lord, we want to move on. We want to become the men and women, Lord, that represent you in a way that's pleasing to you. And to that degree, Lord, please show us the stuff in our life that needs to change, the areas where we're blowing it, and help us to be faithful, whether anybody else in our home or around us is. Lord, help us to be faithful to what you've called us to be. Lord, please give us eyes to see and ears to hear your voice. And please pour out your Holy Spirit upon us that we may have the strength to actually be obedient to what you've told us to do. Lord, my prayer is that you would continue to use us. And Lord, we'd be healthy sheep, and as such, we'd reproduce. Lord, that people would come, they'd see a difference in us, and they'd want to know about our God. Lord, please continue to work in us, we ask in Jesus' name.